What we have here this week, we'll be in Acts 1. Acts 1 last week was an outstanding service as we, and again, not because of anything other than just our hearts were unified in worshiping the Lord, just seeking God and saying, Lord, here we are, we're not perfect, we've messed up in the past, this is how we've messed up, this is how we've been, and today is a brand new day. Today, this is the second Sunday in Perdita Bay Baptist rededicated life. And all that's behind us, the Lord has just forgiven us, we've moved on, and we are coming to serve Him. And so what we looked at, and we looked at last week, the first 11 verses of Acts, and what stood out there, we see that the apostles were sent. First, that they would receive power through the Holy Spirit, and they would be His witnesses. And then it was funny, I just enjoyed that last part where Jesus ascended into heaven, and I can just imagine the apostles are just sitting there looking up, and then the angels are sitting there and saying, hey, why are you looking up? He's going to come just as the way you saw Him go up. He's told you to do something. Get up and do it. And so we're going to be following up with that today. Today what we see is they're in a new beginning. Here the church is being born. The church is being developed. They are in a new beginning just like we are in a new beginning. And new beginnings are not easy times. Please know that and hear me say that, church, that new beginnings are not easy, are easy times. It's not a time to lay back. It's a time to just as the angels said to the apostles. He said, come on, why are you looking up? We can't just sit around and be looking up, be looking down, be looking around. We got to be going. We got to be going. We got to be sharing. We got to be baptizing. We got to be teaching. That's what we've been called to do. Remember, our vision is that everybody within our reach, the reach of our congregation, would have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means that we have to be sharing it. If we're not sharing it, they're not hearing it. Because guess what? They're not coming here. But they are where you're going. And so that's what this new beginning, it doesn't mean easy times are here. It means tough times are here. The transition that these guys were going through. We got to imagine their leader. They've been following Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. They've given Him their everything. They've left and they followed Him. He is now, he's ascended. He's gone. And imagine there's a little bit of fear. Fear of, well, what's next? Fear of, well, they killed Him. Will they kill us too? We've been told to share His story. And so will they kill us too? There could have been fear of that. We do see that after His resurrection, they were behind locked doors. And so they were afraid. And then imagine the wonder, just the amazement that they were going through. First of all, they've sat here 3.5 years at the feet of the Son of God and listening to His teachings and His authority and His wisdom. They've witnessed healings that were miraculous. They witnessed demons being cast out of people. I mean, not just hearing about it, not just talking about it, they witnessed it. And they even heard the demons speak through people. And they witnessed this. They seen the provision. Peter, whenever they said, hey, Jesus was asked about paying his taxes. And this is a note for us all. We should always pay our taxes. Jesus paid his taxes. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, right? But when they needed a tax, he sent Peter out. Hey, catch a fish. You'll find our tax in the fish's mouth. That's pretty miraculous. You don't see that every day. It might take me a couple of days to catch that fish. Just a fish, not the fish with the money in his mouth. But the provision, the bread, the feeding the 5,000, the feeding the 4,000. They witnessed this. They walked in this. Then they saw the greatest man they ever knew die a violent death. And then they walked through the shame of denying Him and running away. And then He's resurrected and He's with them for 40 days. And then He ascends into heaven. They see Him go into heaven. I imagine they're a little astonished. I can't even imagine. They're just, you're talking about blowing their mind. And then now here they are, like, okay, what's next? Imagine the anticipation. Okay, He told us that power was going to come upon us. You know, what is this power? How does it work? What do we do with this power? What is it going to feel like? What is it going to look like? How will we know this Holy Spirit power? What does it mean to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And he said, even to the ends of the earth. How are we going to get to the ends of the earth? I mean, I imagine there's a little overwhelming. Again, well, how is this all going to happen? And just the expectation. Is it today? Is it tomorrow? Did we miss it? You've been there in similar situations. Not quite, I'm sure, like this. But, Lord, what are you doing? You've put something on our heart. What is it going to look like? Oh, we're praying for revival in our country. What is it going to look like? When is it going to happen? We know it's God's will for His church to thrive, and we're praying for that. And we're praying for that. And the fact that we're here today, that's an example of it. But He too, He's promised us that we will receive power. If we have come to the salvation of Jesus Christ, we have received this Holy Spirit that expects us to thrive. It expects growth. It expects courage. Never does it expect for us to be sealed in a room, in a place, every Sunday, and this is it. This is not it. This is just the weekly pep rally, the weekly meeting where we come together and we fellowship and we focus on what God's Word has to say, and that we come in one accord and we pray. We come in one accord and we worship in spirit and in truth. This is where they are. If you've been walking closely with us, and if you've been following the emails that I sent out during our 52 days of prayer, you know that we are in a similar position. Lord, what, we've done all this. What now? Let's read in Acts chapter 1, verse 12-26. It says, "Then they being the apostles, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, 'Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the piece of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Halkeldama, that field, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office." Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show us which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lots fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So here we see it's the first church business meeting. And that's how it started off. And essentially that's what it is. And this is where we model our church business meetings from, or where we should. And we see here together there's not just the 11, when the 11 are listed there, but there's 120 people. So there's the apostles. Now notice something. In the Gospels that we just read the week prior to last, we read straight through them. If you weren't here, it was a wonderful time, and we see that they're disciples. We've come to know that the word disciples means learners, that they learn. But here, they are now called in Acts apostles. So they have come and they've learned, and now they have transferred from disciple to apostle, to those who are now teachers, to those that are being sent out, and those who are taken out and taking other disciples and pouring their life into other people and sharing the message of Jesus Christ. And so that's interesting. So the apostles we read about, they are the disciples that we read about in the Gospels. But there's some questions that we have in this passage that I would like to go to before we move on to what God has shown us in this passage. First, we see there's Judas's death. We know in Matthew it said that Judas hung himself, but in Luke, in Acts, which was written by Luke, it shows that he fell. Now, this is something that's brought up some different questions. Remember, Luke was a researcher. He was not an eyewitness. So it is possible that both are true, that he did hang himself, and either I think the traditional thing is that the branch broke and then he fell, which that's possible. Nobody really knows exactly, but the truth is that Judas committed suicide and he died. And however that came, through a hanging, through a broken branch, through him falling out, Judas died. He committed suicide because of his betrayal to Jesus Christ. And then we have some quotes here that we see in verse 20. And when we compare those, they come from Psalm 69:25 and Psalms 109:8. And when we compare those, the words exactly in Acts are not the exact words that we find in Psalms. And now let's think about this thing. The meaning is there. The context is there. What he is saying, it all means the same. But sometimes we want to wonder, why doesn't it line up? Why didn't he quote him word for word like we talk about? We need to memorize Scripture, and we need to, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we want to nail it word perfect. That's an Awana thing there. But we want to be word perfect with it, which we should. But we got to remember that Psalms was written in like Hebrew. And then they went into captivity, and then while they're in captivity, a generation passed away, and they came back and they were speaking Aramaic, and so here Luke is writing in Greek, so we have this thing that is taken from three different languages, and now we're reading it in English, so it's taken some different turns, and we got to remember. This is the one thing we got to remember when we try to compare our new beginnings in our church in this day and age and the church that we see here growing, is guess what? They did not have this. We didn't have this. We can thank Gutenberg for this. If you know Gutenberg, he created the printing press. And so when Peter is speaking this, he is speaking it from memory. And I think he nailed it. He did pretty well with it. And so compare that. I encourage you to compare that. And so it is true. It is true. And so we'll see that they had no Scripture. And what they did have was scrolls that were written or read in the synagogue. And next there's a teaching and you may have heard this before, maybe you haven't, is that Paul was supposed to be the 12th apostle. And that here Peter got over anxious and by saying, hey, let's pick somebody, that he got ahead of God. And I've heard that's preached and taught many times. But there's no evidence of that. There's no evidence whatsoever. Here we find a people, God's apostles. They've been told by Christ that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. They're going to be his witnesses. And here they're devoted in prayer. And for these men that are devoted in prayer and seeking the Lord, And what we'll see in the coming weeks, especially next week as we look at the Holy Spirit when he did come, there is no evidence that suggests that they got ahead of God. There's no evidence to suggest that Paul was supposed to be the 12th apostle. It's a theory. It's a theory. And it could be. As a theory. But there is no evidence here that they did anything wrong by getting ahead of God. As a matter of fact, we see the whole thing is bathed in prayer. And the way they were praying and the way Jesus had been faithful to them and the way the Holy Spirit come, I am faithful. I am faithful that God would have directed them differently. Paul did his work. And then next we see the word drew lots. And what does that mean? That means they voted. That means that they each prayed and they either, here we would like have a special ballot, a secret ballot. We'd write our paper in and we'd fold it, we'd put it in a jar or a basket or something. And so that was their drawing lots. Often the case, if they wanted Matthias or they wanted justice, or they would bring in, one would be a light-colored rock and one would be a dark-colored rock, and they would cast their lots in a different way. But however they did it here, it was simply they voted. And we could also look at this passage, and we could take this passage just as a way that we should pick our church leaders. And we see that it's a process that's bathed in prayer. It's a process where the leaders are examined, and they put some standards out, and they must meet these standards. And then we put it out for a vote, and we'll see that in the coming weeks as our deacon nominations will be coming. But this is where it comes from. This is these are the things that are packed into these few verses. But what does it mean for us? What is God showing us in this passage? And here, that's where we get to the sermon today. That was introduction. Not that some of you are like, no. It's very simple. The 4 points, very simple. The first thing that we get that the Lord put on my heart when reading this is the apostles obeyed. The apostles obeyed. The first on your listening outline is obeyed. The apostles obeyed. It is simple. And back in verse 4 of the same chapter, where Jesus is speaking to him, he gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. And so we find this, and we in verse 12 we open up this passage, which then they returned to Jerusalem. They were being obedient. They were obeying their Lord. He told them to do something, and they did it in a time that was confusing. I promise you, it didn't make sense. Well, how are we going to live? What do we need to do? It's a tendency for us to go back to what we know. And we do find, when we're reading John, we see Jesus comes up on the shore. They're out there fishing. Why? Because that's what they knew to do. They go out, and they know. And so we tend to go back. But God said, I told you to do something. And here we find them being obedient. We know that obedience is the ultimate form of worship. We know that obedience, from what we've read before in 1 Samuel, that obedience is better than sacrifice. We know from what reading the Gospels, where Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my what, church? You'll keep my commandments. You'll keep my commandments. And so we know that obedience is the foundation of anything that we will ever be, or if we'll be any use to God at all, is obedience. If I may share a personal story with you, and I do that sometimes, but you know, and just obedience, and sometimes obedience is difficult. July 22nd, 2010. I'm prayer walking. I love to prayer walk. When I pray, when I'm walking, it just seems to be some of the most intimate times with the Lord. And this specific day, I'm walking out. We live on a road. We don't live on a loop, so I usually walk out and I walk back. And my practice at this time is I'd walk out and I'd pray until I get done, and then I would turn and I'd walk home silent and just listen. On this specific day, God told me that I was walking and just, boom, resigned from Olive. And as you know, if you're a guest here, you don't know me. I was on the ministry team over at Olive Baptist Church before I came here. And so I'm like, resigned from Olive. And that's just, what? I wouldn't have thought that. I don't want to. I like it. And just resign. And we went and went on this journey. I said, Lord, show me what's next. And then in the midst of that, I was put on a church planning strategy team for New York City. And in the midst of that, it looked like I was supposed to go to New York City. And you've heard a little bit about that journey. But I kept coming to these times where just everything would just fall apart. And then I would fast. I would pray. I'm like, Lord, what's going on? Why is this falling apart? And he would come to me and just, I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting for you to make the choice. Well, what is that choice? To be obedient in this resignation. Well, guess what? Daddies don't quit. Husbands don't resign unless there's something else. It's irresponsible. It's wrong. And so I go and I continue doing what I knew to do. And Stephanie, if you remember, there was a day that we had a special guest, my heart guy, and I'm saying, we just need to do it. And then speaking some things, and I took my Bible, and this sounds bad, and we're in the bedroom, we're talking about this thing. I was really just ripped to pieces. It was a very difficult time. And I just kind of threw my Bible across the bed, and I said, when you and God figure this thing out. Now, you didn't hear me say I threw my Bible at my wife, okay? And it wasn't I threw it like that. I just kind of, when you and God figure this thing out, then y'all let me know. And immediately, I was convicted. And fasted and prayed, and God is there. I'm still waiting for you to make the choice. Will you be obedient? And then finally, I get to a point. This is 2 years they have passed. I've been walking in disobedience for 2 years. I finally get to the point where I'm just literally laying there and just praying through it, knowing that there is nothing else to do. And literally saying, God, it would be easier just to die. It would be easier just to die than to make this decision. And then my heart wouldn't stop beating. So I got up, and I had to be obedient in this. And I tell you, when that happened, it was a time of peace. You know how it is to go in front of Dr. Ted Trailer and say, I'm resigning. I'm happy here. There's no sin. Everything's okay. God told me to. Freak alert. Freak alert. I mean, when you start telling, hey, God told me to do something, and it's like stupid. You know, like, yeah, you're a freak. Yeah, right. But I tell you what, it was the most, and I just knew there was a point where I could either continue in my own, or I could give him a shot. I knew that either I was going to fail miserably, or he was going to lift me up, because it was his will. It was being obedient to him. And I tell you, some of the things that he will call you to do, church, it will be against your logic. It'll be against your wisdom. But you know that you know that you know, because it's confirmed in Scripture. It's confirmed in prayer. It's confirmed in so many ways. So we just don't jump off the deep end at a whim. It is, you got to know what you know. But being obedient. I tell you, it got to that point that day that I just shared with you, where my heart wouldn't stop beating, and I had to make the choice. And I was like, Lord, is it Pensacola? Is it New York? What is it? And he said, it's not about any of that. Will you follow me or will you not? That was it. And so here, Jesus is telling them to do it and do a certain thing. And we find them being obedient. They've come to a point where they have to make a choice. Will they follow him or will they not? And we too, church, we have to make that choice. Today, will we follow him or will we not? They were obedient. Here we next point we see. First the apostles obeyed. Next the apostles waited. The apostles waited. If we look back at verse 4 again, he tells them, he says, gather them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. Oh, waiting is tough. Waiting is challenging. Waiting in our culture seems ridiculous. We have fast food. We have everything where all of our needs can be met immediately. We can be sitting in the middle of the woods, and I know this because I do it. I can sit in the middle of the woods with a little smartphone, and you have access to anything in the world through the internet, and we complain because it's not loading fast enough. Wow. Dennis, when I was talking to you, you can't escape when you take the phone in the woods with you. Oh, we're an impatient people. And he told us to wait. In a little bit of the story about New York, we go to New York and we get the job, we get up there and we're being trained and they say, hey, we've changed our mind. We decided we want somebody from New York with a support group in New York City. And I was like, I could have told you that. And then so we go back and here I was ready to move to New York City. We got rid of all our stuff. Literally, we got rid of all our stuff. My kids are still traumatized from it. Where I gave them a 30-gallon tub from Walmart. And I said, all you can keep is that which will fit in this tub. And we got rid of everything. We tried to sell it, but we in a yard sale, and that was just took too long, so we just gave it all away. We were ready. And then we get up there, and we're coming back. And I'm like, Lord, you failed me. You failed me. and then through Isaiah, and we won't go deep into it. But he said, you've done all that I've asked you to do. Now, I need you to wait. The rest is up to me. And wait, and that waiting, oh, it was challenging. It got to a point where family and friends were like, you know, I know you're saying that you're being told to just wait, but sometimes you got to be God's hands and feet. Oh, I was getting wise advice from people who loved me, but I know that I was just told to wait. And being and listening to that and hearing that, it was one of the most difficult times. I tell you, friends, waiting is tough. And these apostles, they're in the upper room and they're waiting. We know that they waited for 10 days. And how we know that? Because we know that Passover, and we know the time is 50 days between the Passover and between the Pentecost. And we know that Jesus was there with them for 40 days. And so we know that they're waiting for 10 days. The first day, they're like, all right, yeah, God is awesome. The second day, all right, is it going to be today? The third day, all right, God's coming. Yeah, yeah. The fourth day, I guarantee you, by the fifth day, they're like, what are we doing? Is this for real? We're locked up in this room. It's 120 people. I'm sure it's not this size. And it's probably a little bit warmer than it is in here now. And Lord, are we to wait? I guess, I guarantee you, by day 10, they're like, what are we doing? What are we going to do? Lord, I need a job. Lord, we need to do something. No, all you need is me. All you need is me. The apostles waited. Let's read Lamentations 3:25. I'm going to go quickly through some of these verses here. I don't mean to lose you on these, but just want to get this into our allotted time. Lamentations 3:25, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for them. He is good to you. I promise you, no matter what pain you're going through, if you're waiting on the Lord, He will not let you down. He will not let you down. Listen, and then Psalms 27, verse 14, says here that, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Waiting requires strength. Waiting requires courage. But wait for the Lord. And then Psalms 39, verse 7. It says, that is not right. 39, I was in 38. It says, and now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in You. We wait on the Lord because He is our hope. I tell you, there is a mystery in God's timing. We don't understand His timing. We don't understand why we must wait. I tell you, our future, though, church, is His memory. And that's just awesome. For some reason, there is power in waiting. For some reason, there's some amount of suffering that comes through it, where this waiting, it just gets rid of some impurities. It really, we come and we trust in God, and we begin, it reveals our heart, it reveals our thoughts, it reveals our faith. This waiting, I tell you, it's challenging. We get to the point, is there a God? Does He care about me? He says, ask and I will receive. I have asked and have yet to receive. Really, God? I tell you, press on. Is what He's trying to get you to do. He's trying to get you to zero. It's no longer about you. It's not about you. When you get to zero, as we know that John the Baptist, I must decrease so He may increase. I tell you, He cannot increase into your life until you get out of your life. And when you get to zero, though, then He gets to 100. And it's an awesome thing. Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him? Will you make it? Let's read Luke 12:36. Luke 12, verse 36. And here we, in the context of being ready, it says, be like men. This is Jesus speaking. He says, be like men who are waiting for their master when He returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to Him when He comes and knocks. And we know that it tells us to be ready. We know it's so many, and we can do a study just on this truth alone, that here we're told repeatedly, whenever we read through the Gospels 2 weeks ago, it was amazing on how there's two things that stood out the most to me, is by our faith is the measure that things will be done. And the next thing is to be ready. to be ready. And there's other things that stood out too. But to be ready. Here we are told to be ready. We're to build ourselves on faith. We're supposed to be praying in the Holy Spirit. We are to keep ourselves in love in the midst of this waiting, which is often not fun. Oh, and it's here. It tells us to wait. To wait expectantly for our Lord to move and to pray as such. And as Christians, if we go through and we read all these, we are a people who are waiting. Let's read Titus 2. Titus 2. And we're going to go through different places. And like I said, if you can't follow me, it'll be up on the board. And definitely write this stuff down. Not this stuff, these scriptures down. I'm sorry, I meant no disrespect with that. Titus 2. And here we're going to look specifically in verses 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for." This is awaiting what we're doing. We live a certain way. Why? Because we're looking for, what? The blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Here we have a God that has a plan for us. It includes the salvation. It is waiting on His return and being faithful to be His witnesses in the power of His Holy Spirit as we live expectantly, waiting for Him, waiting on the hope that we have and the glory that is coming in heaven. That is why, that's who we are. This is what we do. We believe in eternal life. We wait. We wait. As Christians, we are a waiting people. And then the third point. So the apostles were obeyed. The apostles waited. And as we, you know what? Heaven's worth the wait. Whatever you're going through, heaven's worth that wait. Romans 8:18 says, "Consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." Listen to that. This is Romans 8:18. I know it's not up there, but it's just a note that I had for myself here. Romans 8:18 says, "Consider that the sufferings of this present time," that means whatever you are going through or whatever you will go through or whatever you've gone through, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us." Whatever you're going through, whatever you will go through, whatever you've gone through is not even comparable to the greatness of heaven. Wow. Next we see the apostles were unified. They were unified. And I tell you, I'm so tempted to take you to John 17. I take you that often whenever we talk about the subject, but you know it. It's a look at Jesus' prayer wherein He prayed for unity, for oneness of His people, that we would be in Him just as He is in the Father and the Father is in Him. And when we get to that point, we know that He will be glorified. Where's the bacon bits? I brought me some toys today. I know you're some football fans out here. This has absolutely nothing to do with football. This is a gift that I received from somebody that I sponsored to a Moscow mission trip. And I guess in Russia they do the, what are these things called? They are nesting dolls. So everybody can go in and say, your pastor plays with dolls. That's not true. And but these are nesting dolls is what they're called. It's a wooden thing. But here, just to give you the picture of what does it mean to be in one accord, to be in oneness. Jesus prays that we will be together in oneness. Ooh, that is bad. In Christ. And then, this one squeaks bad too. Oh. And then as in Christ is in the Father. And I tell you, when we come in unity, in oneness, in one accord, and we are in God through Christ, that there is nothing, nothing impossible. I'm going to remove that for some of you that just don't like football. But you get it? When there's oneness, when we're all together, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about anything. It's about Jesus Christ through the Father. And when we get to that point, when we are nothing and it's all about Jesus Christ, nothing is impossible. You get that? You get that? I tell you, because when we're one with Christ, the things that we want no longer matter. It's because it's what He wants. One mind. In verse 14, we see that word. One mind. And in that one mind, it's a word, and it's, I must say the word. The word really doesn't matter what it breaks down to, but homothumadon is the Greek word for it. But it's a word that breaks down, where homo means same, and then thumos means passion. And it's even sometimes it can mean so passionate where it makes you angry. But here, this passion, so we come, and the definition is with one mind, with one accord, and with one passion. With one passion, and that's this unity that we have. They were about Jesus Christ, and they were about the promise of about the Holy Spirit, and about being witnesses for the gospel of Christ. Friend, why are you here today? What are you doing? What do we have in common? I tell you, it's Jesus. It's not the tradition of this church, or it should not be about the tradition of how you were raised. It should be about Jesus. It's not because of what we've always done. It's about Jesus. Church has become, attending the church weekly meeting has become a leisure choice. The church or the beach. If it was a leisure choice, friend, I'm going to the beach. But it's not a thing. It's about Jesus. It's because we're passionate about Jesus Christ. It's not a social event. It's not about networking or finding a job or a girlfriend or a boyfriend. It's not about the activities. It's not about the music. It's definitely not about the preacher. I know that because in seminary, one of the things they said to me is they're not coming to hear you preach. They did. Really, they did. It's not about the people. It's not about the children or the youth programs. It's not because the church needs you. I don't mean to hurt your feeling, but if you're coming to the church because it needs you, you're coming to the wrong reason. If we come because it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about the food bank. It's not about the size of the church, whether we like a church that's big or a church that's small. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ. And if we're coming to this assembly for any other reason than worshiping God through Jesus Christ, then we are not unified. Do you get that, church? If you're here for any other reason than Jesus Christ, there's no unity here, and you are a foothold for the enemy to attack us. It's about Jesus Christ and nothing else. There's nothing good in you, there's nothing good in me, except for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean. As the church, are we passionate about Jesus? This passion, again, I say, is that which unites us. We know the apostles obeyed. We know the apostles waited. We know the apostles, they were united. And finally, we see the apostles prayed. The apostles prayed. Now, in verse 14 that we just read, we saw that they were of one mind. And it says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They continually devoted themselves to prayer. That means they prayed more than just Wednesday. They prayed more than just depending on the prayer team. Why do I need to pray? We have an intercessory prayer team that prays for us. No, they were devoted to prayer. And I started to count, how many times I got the concordance out. How many times in the Bible does it talk about prayer? And I got tired of counting, but it was roughly about 580 where it talks about prayed or prayer or some form of that word, of that action, a lot. We should pray. So that's roughly close to two a day, so we should pray at least twice a day. I don't know. That is nothing theological in that whatsoever. But the point is, we should be praying. In the sermon that we had just when we were back in James, we saw that prayer is powerful when it's exercised consistently. We know in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 it says to pray without ceasing. And John 15:7, I'm going to go over there real quick. John 15:7, where it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's about abiding in him. Again, we're passionately one with him. And the guys upstairs, they don't have it, but if we back up to verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you get that, church? Do you get that? I tell them, I'm reading this stuff. Do we believe that Jesus meant it? He's saying, apart from him, you can do nothing. Us as a corporate group, as a church, as an assembly, as a body, without Christ, we can do nothing. Zero. Nothing but sit here and gather and, I don't know, have a fish fry or something. But tell you what, that's not what the apostles are talking about here. We know that prayer is powerful when it's exercised faithfully. I tell you, prayer is a reflection of our faith. You believe that? It's a reflection of our faith. Do we believe the truth? Do we seek the kingdom like it's a treasure? Is God our everything? Do we try to please him with our faith? Do we try to love God with all of our heart? I tell you, if you love somebody with all of your heart, you're going to talk to them. You're going to talk to them. You're going to share your heart with them, especially when you know that they already know your heart. If so, talk to him. But next, we see that prayer is powerful when it's exercised blamelessly. We got to deal with our sins before we can pray to our Lord. We got to deal with our sins. We just talked about drawing near to him. We read that in James 2. When we draw near to him, what do? We get rid of that which separates us. And what separates us? It's sin. We draw near to him, so we confess it to him. Prayer is powerful when it's exercised effectively and expectantly. And let's look at Mark 11, 24. It says, Jesus is speaking again. Mark 11, 24, it says, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you. Well, pastor, I prayed for a new car and I didn't get it. Because you're not united with Christ. When we're united with Christ and we're passionately one with him, then we're going to be praying for the things that are of him. He will provide you with what you need. And if transportation is it, I promise you, it will be there. It may not be in the form of a Corvette, but he will meet your need. Next, Philippians 4, 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, not some things, not what you want. It said, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Do we get that? Everything. Do we get the all? Do we have a Lord that meant what he said? And he said what he meant. And he wants all of us. Next, we see prayer is powerful when it's prayed confidently. When it's prayed confidence. And in 1 John, we've been looking at this all winter long. Or all year long, really, winter including. But 1 John 5, 14 and 15, where it says, this is the confidence. Which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We can have confidence in that. I said 15:2, didn't I? And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Again, the key is, what is his will? Well, we don't know his will, but we're learning it as we study his character. What's the application to this? Prayer, it's about acknowledging God. It's about acknowledging God. In James 5:16, just the last verse that we'll look at, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another. And pray for one another so that you may be healed. And it says here, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Prayer. This obedience, this waiting, this unity, this prayer. What's the application? What does all this mean? We looked at what the apostles did. What does it mean? It means the same for us as it did here. It's quite simple. Just as the apostles obeyed, we should obey. Just as the apostles waited, we should be willing to wait, whether it's personally or corporately as a body. Just as the apostles were unified, we should be unified in our passion for Jesus Christ. And then finally, just as the apostles prayed, we must be a people of prayer. As Felicia's coming, as Lynn's coming to lead us in, are we passionate about Christ? Are we passionate about Christ? We're people of prayer. If you have any questions about salvation, this was not an evangelistic type of sermon. It was an equipping one. It's to the believers. It's to you. If you have any questions, though, and you're here and God has moved your hearts, you want more information about Jesus Christ, you got questions about what all this means, I'll be right over here. Maybe we've talked about membership today and we're getting our bylaws and you want to become a part of our body. I encourage you to come talk to me today. We didn't talk about baptism today, but maybe it's something that's been on your heart. Come and talk to me today. We are a people of prayer, and Jim, our deacon of the week, is going to close us in that prayer. Church, I love you. Join us for cake. Don't forget the cake.
Father, pardon us. We call ourselves Christians, but...